your prayers. My prayer always is that the Lord, either through me or in spite of me, will give each of you a blessing this morning. I want to speak to you. I'm going to start with Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2, about the sermon that was preached that day, and talk a little bit about it, about where I believe there's some confusion about one thing that takes place during the sermon that Apostle Peter preached that day. In the book of Acts, we know that begins with the opening of the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50 days after resurrection. Christ appeared on earth for 40 days. After his resurrection, he made various appearances for 40 days. We've talked about that before. And then 10 days is the day of Pentecost, and that was a holiday celebrated. I shouldn't call it a holiday. It was a ceremony, a religious ceremony the Jews observed every year, 50 days after Passover, actually, was when it was set out. I believe Pentecost, I've studied this before in the past, Pentecost actually was a great day in Jewish history. If you go back and read and study, when the Jews left Egypt, that was when they observed the Passover the night before they left Egypt. That's when we know the firstborn of each family was struck down unless they had blood above the doorpost. And that was the Passover, when the Lord would pass over those houses where blood showed on the doorpost, and then he took the firstborn of all the other families. That was Passover. And if you go back and study that, they then had the Exodus. They went out in the wilderness, and then at some point they crossed the Red Sea, and then they appeared on the Mount Sinai. And the day that the Lord handed down to Moses, first time, the Ten Commandments, that was, if you look, my study shows that to be 50 days after they left Egypt. So the day the Ten Commandments were handed down, in my view, in my study, shows that to be 50 days. So Pentecost was the first day the Lord gave the law to the people of Israel. So Pentecost was one of those days, and the Lord told them, make sure you honor every year and take a celebration. So Pentecost, under the Jewish religion, is the day that all the Jews had to come back to Jerusalem and be there for that great day, a great gathering. And that's where chapter 2 of Acts starts out. It's been 10 days now since Christ ascended into heaven. The apostles are gathered together and not really knowing what to do. But Acts 2 starts off, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place. This is the apostles. We're all together in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rush of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. I think there's a symbolism in the fact that it appeared like cloven tongues, because we're going to see it affects their manner of speech in just a moment. Excuse me. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They actually started speaking in other languages. Be like me in French and up here talking, and suddenly I start talking in Spanish and Greek and Russian and Roman and French, and that's what they were doing. Verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. He's talking about dwelling there. They had come there. And we see over here a little later, I won't go over it, but there's like 17 different countries that are referenced that were represented that day in Jerusalem. People from all around came into town. It was a major time on the day of Pentecost when they were supposed to return to Jerusalem. And there were dwelling devout men. Notice it references them as devout men would come. Verse 6 tells us the multitude came around, and they were confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, it'd be like us we got 17 people here, 17 different countries, French, Roman, Latin, German, just all these languages, and I'd be speaking in one language, and yet you'd be hearing it in your own language. It was a tremendous miracle that day that the Lord performed on the day of Pentecost. All these Peter and all the apostles were preaching to these people, and they were preaching to them in their own language. So that tells us the Lord has the ability to deliver a message. Even when I sometimes up here and I fall flat on my face, I feel like the Lord can deliver that message, and that's what I've got to trust that He does. I don't know what's on your heart at any given time. I know most of you generally, but I don't know what's on your heart, but the Lord does, and He can deliver a message to you that He knows you need. Whether or not I participate in that. I am other than just the mouthpiece for that. But everybody heard it in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled. How is it that we hear every man in our own tongue in which we were born? And the crowd is pretty well amazed at this, except you get down into verse 13, and it said, but there were others there that says, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. These people must be drunk. They didn't get the same reception from it that everybody else did. Everybody else was amazed in hearing this great this sermon that's about to happen and speak. But there were several there, I don't know how many others, said, these men are full of new wine. They're drunk. So what these guys, apostles, were talking on some people, it worked and it resonated in their hearts, and the others it didn't. Peter goes there and he preaches a great sermon beginning in verse 14. And that's not what I'm going to talk about today, but I encourage you to read that sometime. It's a wonderful sermon, and it goes all the way through about verse 35. Peter preaches a great sermon from the book of Joel, and quotes from David. He has a wonderful sermon here about what all Christ has done for us. And at the end of that, he ends it this way, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that was kind of the conclusions of David's sermon there. Verse 37, now when they, and he's talking about the audience, the crowd that was there, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Peter said something that touched them, something that resonated inside them. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You get down here, and we learn in verse 41 that, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day there were added to them about 3,000 souls were baptized that day. So 3,000 people there heard the message, received it, pricked in the heart. Something resonated with them that they felt it. Now, one of the things here is you'll have many of the doctrines of the world teach you these people were born again that day. They heard the gospel preached, they accepted, and they were born again that day when they heard and they accepted the gospel that Peter preached. We know there are other people there who didn't accept it because they made fun of them and said, these people are all drunk. Now, the difference there, we don't believe that they were regenerated that day. We believe they were regenerated already. They were receptive souls when they showed up. That's why it told us over there, there were devout men there. They were already children of God. They may not have known it, but the Lord had come and pricked their heart, circumcised their heart, and made them ready for the preaching of the word. Obviously, others he had not, because it says they were saying they were drunk and full of new wine. What happens here is when these people hear the gospel preached and they repented and asked to be baptized, that's what we call conversion. They were converted that day. There's lots of children of God in the world that the Lord has already regenerated. He's put himself in their hearts, and they know the difference between good and evil. But then they need somebody to preach to them. If you remember when, over in the book of Acts, Stephen, I believe, went out and found the Ethiopian out in the desert. And when he found him, the Ethiopian was already reading the Bible. Now, Stephen ended up baptizing him. But if he was there to save him, his soul, he got there too late. Because when he got there, the man already reading the Bible. He already had the Lord in his heart when he found him that way. Same way with Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was out and was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he was regenerated that day because he was struck down. It changed his heart. And then the Lord went and got Ananias and says, I want you to go preach to this man. And Ananias went and preached to him and healed him, helped him, and baptized him. If Ananias went over there to save Paul's soul, he got there too late. The Lord had already done it. That's the same way with Apostle Peter here. Apostle Peter was not preaching to those people who had not already been regenerated by the Lord. Regenerated, called, born again. Those all mean basically the same thing. But the question is, well, but if you'll take somebody and you'll preach the gospel to them and they'll accept it, then they're born again and they'll be regenerated. We believe the preaching of the gospel is to save those that are already saved eternally. Preaching of the gospel is to minister to those whom the Lord has already touched their hearts. You think, if we could just, and this is what you hear about the world, if I could just have the opportunity to preach to some people, I could save them souls. Well, you know, that's already been tried. If I could take people that are dead to the Lord and preach to them, then I could save them. Yeah, again, y'all excuse me. That's already been tried, and Isaiah talks to us about that in the 26th chapter of Isaiah, verse 10. This is a verse you've probably heard before, but that's what I want to emphasize, the difference between regeneration and conversion. Regeneration, I believe, I don't know who's in the Lamb's Book of Life, but I don't think you'd be here this morning if the Lord hadn't put something on your heart. If you didn't have goodness on your heart, you wouldn't see any value in coming to church this morning. I hope to show that. Excuse me. I'm not contagious, they tell me, but I've got bad allergies. Isaiah 26 and 10 makes this statement. Let favor be shown to the wicked. The wicked is a person who is clearly not of God, unregenerated, a man in his natural state. We know that we're all born with that sinful nature. But Isaiah tells, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet, even if you show favor to them, you couldn't show them any better favor than preaching the gospel to them. But if you'll treat them nice, be kind to them, encourage them to come to church, have the opportunity to preach to them, he said, let favor be shown to the wicked, yet he will not learn righteousness. And he's not ever going to learn it. You can preach all day long, you want to someone who's wicked, and the Lord hadn't touched his heart yet, and it won't do any good. And that's what Isaiah tells us. He will not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness, bring him into church. If we've got any people the Lord's made righteous, most likely you'd find them in church houses. Bring him into church. In the land of uprightness, he will deal unjustly. He will not deal justly even with those who are righteous, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. I'm sorry. I've got to apologize. Got a cough drop. I'll try that. He's not going to come here. He won't behold the majesty of the Lord. He's not going to come in here and pray with you. He's not going to come here and listen to the gospel. He doesn't want to sing songs. They're not in his heart. We know from 1 Corinthians 2 and 14 that the natural man does not, let me get that because I can make sure I can get it right. We know we've got three or four examples here of why that's true. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And what the Apostle Paul's telling us there is, you can preach to a natural man and he can't hear it. He can't understand it. Preach to him all day long. John tells us that, John 8 and 47, Christ talking, says that you cannot hear the gospel. A natural man cannot hear the gospel. If your natural man hadn't been regenerated yet by the Lord, you can't hear the gospel. John 10, 26 tells us if you're a natural man and hadn't been regenerated, you can't hear the gospel's preached. 1 John 3 and 19 says, if the Lord hadn't loved you first, you have no ability to love him. Peter tells us over there that if you want to get faith, and you'll have people say, you need to go out and get you some faith. Peter, 2 Peter, first verse, tells us that we get our faith from Christ in the Lord. I apologize. So we're talking about here, that's what Isaiah tells us. You can preach all day long to someone who's not regenerated, and it won't do you any good. Doesn't do any good. You can only preach to those that the Lord has prepared their hearts. And that's what Apostle Peter did on the day of Pentecost. It's those he preached to, because if you go back and look at that book of Acts where I was talking about and concluded there, verse 39, Peter concludes when he asks them all to repent and be baptized, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise is to those that the Lord calls, not who think they can go join you. If you want to accept the Lord, that means the Lord has already accepted you. If I tell you, you know, you've got to accept the Lord in order to be saved, If you have the ability to accept the Lord, that means He's already accepted you. He's already touched your heart. He's already made evident to you in His heart. Now, you know, part of the issue is that, well, we need to go around the world and preach to all those who haven't heard the gospel so that we can let them be exposed to the gospel. Well, you'll learn, you fly around the world and you get off in the deepest jungle of Africa, and clearly there are some men that would take you and evil men that would kill you and cut your throat that day. But there's also men, and I say that generically, men and women, there's also those that would show compassion on you immediately in the same tribe, in the same area. They show compassion on you because the Lord has put themselves in He's put Himself in their heart. Now, they may not know what Jesus is by name. They may not know all the doctrines, but the Lord has touched their heart. So the times in their life, when they hear the gospel preached, they have the ability to hear it. They have the ability to understand it. They have the ability to love the Lord. They have the ability to have faith in. The Lord puts faith on them, and they have the ability to increase their faith. But we'll have people that will tell us, but preaching of the gospel is vital for your salvation. If you go here to the book of Matthew, one of the famous sermon, probably the most famous sermon, begins at Matthew 5, and that's the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most famous sermons in which He lays out so many things in there that are important. And it's good reading just to go back every now and then and read the Sermon on the Mount. I just want to read the first verse. First verse of Matthew 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, Jesus, He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came to Him. Now, Jesus has got a multitude here. Boy, that's what every old Baptist wants, is a big crowd to preach to. If I could just preach to that, I could help, you know, get all them to join church. Jesus, seeing the multitude, He turned His back on the multitude and went up in the mountain by Himself, and the only people that came up to Him were His disciples, those that already believed in Him. That's who He preached the Sermon on the Mount to. He didn't preach it to the multitude. He preached it only to those disciples, 12, maybe a few more than that, that came up and heard Him and was recorded. Now, if hearing the gospel preached is so important to our salvation, why did Jesus deny the opportunity to hear that gospel, great sermon, to the multitudes? Because He was teaching it to those He wanted to teach it to, who could then go out and minister to other people. The gospel was not intended to be preached to people who had no ability to hear it. At that time, it was the disciples that had. And so if it was intended, then why did Jesus not take that opportunity to save all those souls, let them all accept Him? If you go over here to the last chapter of Mark, the last chapter of Mark, the last few verses, the book of Mark. This is where we have what we call the Great Commission, where Jesus sent out His apostles to go out and preach and gave them this great commission about what they were to do. And look how He made the statement. It said, afterward He appeared to them, verse 15, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we know that if we go out and preach it to everybody, a lot of people are not going to hear it. They don't have the ability to hear it. They don't have the ability to understand it. They don't have the ability to believe it. You know, they can't get faith. They don't have the ability to even love the Lord. None of that until the Lord puts that in you first and makes you ready to be preached to. Again, I have not looked at the Lamb's Book of Life. I don't think you'd be here if you didn't have the Lord in your heart. I don't know if your name's in there because I can't confirm it, but I have, as I stated here a while back, the blessed assurance that each one of you are children of God. Each one of you are God's elect. You come here for a purpose. You got a lot of other things you could be doing today. And you come here for a purpose because the Lord is in your heart. He's taken up residence here. You may not know all the things about His doctrine. You may not all know all the things about what He teaches. That's why you come to church. That's why you study. That's why you pray. Because you have the ability to understand it, to learn it, to hear it. Here in Mark chapter 16, verse 15, He tells them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, when He says every creature, is He talking about go preach to the grasshoppers and the horses and the frogs and the chickens and the pigs and the snakes as well as the people? No. When He talks about creature here, Apostle Paul tells us at 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 that any man that comes in Christ is a new creature. When the Lord regenerates you, when the Lord puts Himself in your heart, you become a new creature, a new creation. That's what being born again is all about. You're born again spiritually. You're not born again naturally. You've already been that once. You've been born again spiritually, and that's when you are born a new creature, a new creation in Christ. And that's who He's telling them to go preach to. Go preach to all those whom I have made new creations out of, whom I have made born again, who I have regenerated, who I have called, who He's put Himself on their hearts. Now, you know, we all want to be like Apostle Paul. You want that dramatic regeneration where you're regenerated on the road to Damascus and it's in a loud voice and the Lord hits you and strikes you down and speaks to you in a loud voice. You notice nobody else in that crowd heard the Lord. They heard the Apostle Paul talking. Who's he talking to? And it was a great light that shined down on him. You know, we saw this game last night in a stadium of 72,000 people were there watching this ball games last night. Can the Lord stop and appear to one person in that crowd and speak to him in a loud voice? Yes, He can. That's what He did the Apostle Paul. Now, he doesn't regenerate or call us all the same way. The Lord picks the time, He picks the manner, and He picks the place that He calls you, makes you born again, regenerates you. Once He does that, He'll pick that time, manner, and place. Sometimes He'll do it when you're very young. He did it with John the Baptist when he was still inside his mother's womb. He did it with the Apostle Paul when he was probably 25, 26 years old. He may do it when we're an old man. He did it with the thief that was on the cross. Remember, we had two thieves on the cross on each side of Christ, and they both railed against Him, both talked about what a bad guy he was. And toward the end of that, one of them turned to Jesus Christ and said, you know, when you enter into your kingdom, can I be with you? And the Lord said, you'll be with me in paradise this day. That man was regenerated while he was on the cross. He now was receptive of the Lord. He didn't even have the gospel preached to him at all, but he was receptive of the Lord. Now, once you've been regenerated, once the Lord has made you a recipient of the gospel, once He has pierced your heart and made you understand, when you hear stuff, you think, I don't know that I understand that, but He's pricked my heart. Something's resonating in here that's right. That's the way those people were on the day of Pentecost. Something resonated in their hearts, and they say, we like the sound of that. That's good. What do we need to do? Peter said, you need to be baptized. If you'll convert, you know, that's conversion, and that's where people will confuse that. And we're told to do that, save ourselves from this untoward generation. That's what Peter told them. He told them to save yourselves, not eternally, but save yourselves from this world. That's what coming to the church and being a member of the church is all about. Saving yourself from the world and learning what Christ has already done for us. But in the book of Mark here, the Apostle Mark says, go into all the world, and not the apostle, but the writer, go preach it to every creature. Verse 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So they'll say right there, see, if you believe and baptized, you'll be saved. That's not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about salvation in this world. If you're a creature in verse 15, you're already saved eternally. You're already regenerated and saved. Now, those that have been regenerated, those that are here and heard the gospel preached, you are baptized, you and is baptized, you shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, if you think that's eternal salvation, then we've got a problem with this verse. He that believeth and is baptized takes two things to be saved. Now, let's just assume it is talking about eternal salvation, which it's not. But assume it is for a minute, which is where a lot of people preach it, that they believe this is regeneration. This is conversion. He that believeth and is baptized. You got to believe and you got to be baptized. Now, if I come down here on the church when Brother Kenny's preaching and I believe it, I say, Brother Kenny, I want to join the church and be baptized. He says, okay, we'll set your baptism for next Sunday afternoon. I said, that's great. I get killed in a car wreck on Wednesday. I believe, but I hadn't been baptized. So that means I'm not saved because it takes both. You got to believe and be baptized. I'm not saved because I do believe, but I didn't get baptized. So that means I'm not saved. Because it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, I'm not damned because I do believe. I believe, I just didn't get baptized quick enough. because it says, he that believeth not shall be damned. Well, where am I? I didn't get baptized, but I do believe. So I don't fit either half of that. I'm in purgatory. That's a joke now. No, so this is talking about timely salvation. You couldn't even, back in verse 15, you had to be a creature to even hear that, to even understand it, to believe it. So now, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, saved from the things of this world. You're saved by a good conscience. You're saved by having the comfort of your body and soul to know exactly what is going on. That's the difference between regeneration and conversion. Let's look at the Apostle Paul, for instance. Apostle Paul was a man in his natural state. I would call him an evil man, because it shows, if you go read the book of Acts, he went out and he found people that were worshiping Christ, and he arrested them and hauled them off to jail. He was given what I call open-ended arrest warrants, fill in the blank. The Pharisees and the Sadducees gave him fill in the blank arrest warrants. He went out. Did he hear good preaching? Absolutely he did. That's what his job was, to go out and hear any preaching of Christ being done, arrest those people and haul them in. That was his job, to go out and hear preaching. Did he believe it? No. Did he understand it? No. Did he even really hear what they were saying? No. He physically heard it. He physically saw it. But he didn't have the ability to. He understood that it was preaching Christ, because that's who he arrested. Now, Christ, when he was struck down on the road to Damascus, and that's when he was regenerated, and he said, "Lord, what would you have me do?" He was regenerated at that time, and he didn't know what to do. After that, after he was regenerated, could he then understand the gospel? Oh, yeah. Look at how many books of this Bible he's written, all the letters he's written. Romans, Galatians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. He's written more of the New Testament than anybody else. So yeah, he did. Once he had been made ready and the Lord put it on his heart, then he could understand it, then he could preach it. That's the difference between regeneration and conversion. When he was struck down and Ananias was sent to go talk to him, he talked to Ananias and he wanted to be baptized. He said, I'll convert now and will be a follower of Christ. He was a child of God. You remember where the statement where Jesus says, "You believe in God, believe also in me." Now there's eternal and timely. He said, "You believe in God," that means you're already regenerated. You're already a child of God. Your place in heaven is already reserved. And then he says, "Believe also in me. I'm asking you now to believe in me and be a follower of me." The first statement, because if you believe in God, you don't have the ability to believe unless the Lord's put himself on your heart. If you believe in God, then you are eternally saved. Your place in heaven is reserved. You've been redeemed. The price has already been paid. Christ died for you. Your place in heaven is set, locked in place. Now, what do you do about it? Christ said, "Now believe in me." When you hear me preach, there's a lot of people in the Old Testament who never heard of Christ, but they were children of God, and the place was reserved for them in heaven. Then Christ did his work on the cross to fulfill the law. And when we hear that and like it and rejoice in it, that's when we believe and we ask to be baptized, and we are converted at that time. I want to go with you and go to the book of Romans, and I'm probably going to close on this. Spare you a little bit from my throat here. Book of Romans, chapter 8. This is a verse all of you have heard before. And the Apostle Paul wrote a wonderful book in the book of Romans. If you want to understand your eternal salvation, you need to read the book of Romans. It's very good, because he goes through and tells us all about what we're saved for and how we're saved. But over in the 28th verse, he makes these statements. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Now, if you love God, you're already a child of God. That's what he's talking about. "We know that all things work together to good for them that love God, to them who are the called." You've already been called. You've been regenerated. Now, do I know the name Jesus? I may not. Do I understand all the exact doctrines of the church? No, I may not. There's a lot of people in the world who are the called, and they've been regenerated, and the Lord has put himself on them out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Every nation that may not have ever heard the gospel preached. He says, all things work together for good. And when he talks about all things, you need to read back in the first of the eighth chapter, and you'll see the things he's talking about. It's those things he's pointing out. To them who love God, who are the called according to his purpose, you are already called. And it says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. He foreknew you before the foundation of the world. Before he even created the world, he knew who you were. He foreknew you ahead of time. For them he foreknow, he also did predestinate. He determined your destiny before the foundation of the world. This is eternal salvation. And this is the doctrine of election and predestination. He foreknew you and he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might also be firstborn among many brethren. At that stage, you are a child of God. Are you regenerated yet? No. You may not know it. You may not. You may be like Apostle Paul. You may go years and be a sinner, and everybody thought he was an evil guy. No way he could be a child of God because he persecuted Christians. But then he goes on and says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now the Lord will determine the time and the manner in which he calls you. He will pick the time that he and the manner and the place. Now, I can't say that I've ever had any dramatic calling like the Apostle Paul. But I wake up one morning and I have a different feel on my heart. Next time I'm sitting in church and I hear what's preaching, I'm saying, you know, I need to join the church. I haven't done that, and I put it off. I need to join the church. And that's what he's saying here with this. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, then he finishes the work. He also justifies, and them he justifies, he also glorified. He justified, we're sinners, but we are justified before God because our sins have been covered up by the work of Christ. And then when we go to heaven, we are glorified. We get rid of these lousy bodies that die and cough and create all these problems we have. And we'll have a perfect glorified body when we're in heaven with the Lord. Let me go back here to Mark chapter 10. And I said I was going to close. Let me close with this one. This will be it. Mark chapter 10, beginning of verse 17, we have the story here of the rich young ruler. You have people tell you, you've got to hear the gospel preached and you've got to respond to it or you're not going to have yourself saved. We had this rich young ruler. He had gone and he saw Jesus and he said, good master, what do I have to do that I may inherit eternal life? First of all, he's asked a dumb question. He said, what do I have to do that I can inherit eternal life? What he's saying is, what do I got to do to be saved? Well, what do I have to do means I've got to do something. I've got to accept, repent, confess, join church, be baptized, something to have eternal life. He says, that I may inherit eternal life. Well, to inherit, what do you have to do? You don't have to do anything. Somebody else has got to die. If somebody else dies, a father or mother or a rich uncle or something dies, and you inherit, you didn't do a thing. You inherit it free. It's free and clear. You don't do a thing. So he's asked a question, what do I have to do to get something that I don't have to do anything to get? Well, you don't have to do anything to get it. I mean, he's asking an internally inconsistent question. And Jesus said, tells him, well, he preaches the gospel to him. Do you know the commandments? Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not the honored mother. And he said, Lord, I've done all these things from my youth. I've been doing these things. And the Lord says, well, one thing you lack is, go thy way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. Take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that and went away aggrieved because he had great possessions. Now he goes and tells us, this guy was trying to kind of buy his way into heaven, work his way into heaven. And he's asking about being saved. And Christ answered him how you can be saved lifetime, in your lifetime, by following the gospel. But people tell you the gospel has to be preached and you have to understand it and accept it. He didn't. He heard the gospel preached, not by some low life like me, but by Jesus Christ himself. Did he accept it? No. He rejected it, turned his back and walked away because he didn't want to give up what he had. If that's talking about eternal life, then he's in real trouble. But look back here at verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. Loved him is in the perfect tense from when it's translated from the Greek. In the Greek, it was in the perfect tense. Perfect tense means he loved him before, he loves him now, and he'll love him in the future. perfect. It's an ongoing relationship. So Christ loved him before the foundation of the world, loved him then, and will love him forever in the future. Now, this young man heard the gospel preached. He rejected it, turned his back on the Lord, and walked away. And yet, Jesus loved him. What he did is he refused to be converted. He refused to be converted and be a follower of Christ. I'd love for it to have be said in this book that Jesus loved me. I'd love to have that recorded. So you'd have proof of your salvation. This young man was a child of God. But he just didn't want to do the things in this world that it would take to be a follower of Christ. Well, there's a lot of us like that, including me. I don't always do the things that I know I'm supposed to do to be a follower of Christ. Do I follow all the commandments? I think I follow most of them. But when Christ comes along and says, well, it's not only what you do, but it's what you think about. You know, like he said, adultery. You know, if you look at a woman in lust in your thoughts, you've already committed adultery. Well, you know, I'm guilty of violating almost every commandment under that standard. So none of us are going to do good. I can't do the good things it takes to follow him, and I never will, but we should try. And that's what he's trying to teach us, and that's what this book's about. Probably 90% of this book is about conversion. You're already a child of God. This book is written to people of God. If you look at Apostle Paul's letters, nearly every one of his letters starts off to the elect, to the saints. He's writing to people who are already regenerated, who are already children of God. His letters are not intended to save people eternally. They're intended to minister to those people who are already saved. Become followers of Christ. Follow him, believe him, read him, study about him, go to church, support those others, help others, believe in the Lord. In doing those, you'll be saved from the problems and cares of this world. You'll be saved from the things that try people's souls in this world. It'll resonate in your heart, and you'll get that great security that comes with being a child of God. As Paul tells us in 2 Timothy, the Lord doesn't have a doctrine of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. If I think I have to do something to get myself eternally saved, that's a doctrine of fear. I'm afraid. Have I done enough to get saved? But he said, no, that's not the doctrine. He had one of power and love and a sound mind. The Lord has power to save you and does save you. He saves you because he loves you with an unconditional love. Even when we reject him, he still saves us. And in doing so, in a sound mind, we get the sound mind. That's a doctrine of power, love, and a sound mind. We get that great comfort of soul of knowing the Lord loves me, and I need to thank him for that. You've been very kind for me, your attention, and my prayers, the Lord will richly bless you. I apologize again for my speaking today. I feel like Moses. I've got a thick tongue and stumble speech, and people are not going to believe me anyway. I trust the Lord will pass on to those that the message he knows.